Blog Talk Radio.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with everybody today. It is Thursday, June 28th, 2018. I want to shout out to my brother in the Lord, if he's tuned in today. Brother Michael Villarin is turning 60 today. Man, I remember about 30 years ago, roommating with Brother Michael down in La Jolla, California, about a block and a half away from the beaches. My goodness, and only a half a block away from the basketball courts. What a life in those days, huh, Brother Mike? Actually, I look back, it was longer than that. I forgot how old. Yeah, that's about right. That's about right. I was 25 years old when I met Michael and we moved in together. And we actually called it Camp La Jolla because it turned out there were about four or five guys that wound up going through that little house on Draper Street. And today Michael's turning 60 years old. And so we want to bless Pastor Michael Villarin, my dear brother and friend. We're going to hopefully get to see him tonight at a Bible study and take it from there and see what happens. But I wish him a very, very happy day. I'm so sad, and I hate to talk about weather and sports on my radio broadcast, but I'm so sad that the Razorbacks, the Hogs, went to the College World Series. They were being watched all over the world. And in the ninth inning, two outs, two strikes, the guy hits a foul ball. Three Arkansans stand around and watch the ball fall right in the middle. They lose an opportunity. They would have won the World Series right there. Next pitch, the guy hits a double, ties the game. Next batter hits a home run, and the Oregon Ducks win game number two. So tonight, for all you sports fans, it's a tough thing to come back from. Oregon is pumped up. They're ready to go. They have a cause they're fighting for. Arkansas has never won the World Series. And so that's what's going on in the sports world for those of you who like sports. Now, on a more serious note today, I want to read out of the gospel, or actually out of the book of Colossians, and I want to focus on a few key points that are going to enable us to go through. You see, I try to keep everything very balanced. I thank God for life, the gift of life, but again, life can actually become more important than God himself, who's the giver of life. And we've been talking recently in our Bible studies here at New Wine Ministry Church about our hope being laid up in heaven and how we have an eternal hope that even in the book of Hebrews, when those early Christians lost everything they had, they counted it a great joy to suffer for the kingdom of God because they knew they had an eternal reality beyond this life. And this life is a very fleeting moment. We're here for a moment, we're gone. It's just the way it is. And whether we live long, 100 years, maybe 120 years, still in light of eternity, it's a very short time. And what we do with our time on this earth is very important. Everybody knows this. And so here we are, the ecclesia, the church. And we are those men and women who have been brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and we're living on planet Earth, and there's a tremendous amount of turmoil. There's a war going on. There's a struggle. It's been going on since the beginning of time, since man sinned in the garden, and we're still in that struggle. And it is a life and death struggle, and it breaks out in so many different ways. And through each generation, there has been a witness, a testimony from the heavens that God has given in the earth to let man on earth know that there is a day of accountability. There is a day when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and the judgment seat of God, and we will give an account for what we've done in this life. And so it's not just being on our best behavior, because quite frankly, there's no human being on this earth that has good enough behavior to stem the tide of God's righteous judgment or the wrath of God. So God settled that issue when he gave us his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gave us a free gift, and it was a pardon from the behavior that we have all participated in, and that glorious pardon called grace in the blood of Jesus Christ has afforded us another opportunity. That's why we're said to be born again, a new life beginning, the old life forgiven, mercy, triumph, redemption, the blood of the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ. And this invitation is to the whole world. And God's grace has gone out to the whole world through the preaching of the gospel. And the most important thing for every human soul is to know that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they have eternal life. I believe that is still the most important thing, that on earth, whether you win the College World Series or not, it's not the most important thing. And what is important is that every soul is written in that book of life. God's will and intent and desire is for it to be so. And yet we have a very rebellious nature in operation in the earth. You know all about it. So do I. We were once participants in it. But the grace of God has captured many people around the world. But we're in a time in the economy of God that many people are beginning to wake up to, that things on planet Earth are not as calm and beautiful and good as they could be. And particularly within our nation, we're seeing great division. And as a matter of fact, maybe what I'll do before getting into the book of Colossians is just go into this article, which is one trigger event away from violence. The radical left is plotting their next step. We talked about it yesterday with Daniel Seckham from Australia. You might want to start taking the radical left seriously, said the writer of this article, when they tell us you ain't seen nothing yet and that this is just the beginning. They're making threats that they intend to back up. There have been other times in modern American history when the left has resorted to physical intimidation and violence, but I believe that what is coming is going to far surpass anything that we have ever experienced before. Now, of course, not everyone agrees with me. On Monday, I authorized a piece about the Civil War. I've been calling it the Civilian War, that is rapidly approaching. And there were some that loudly criticized me for it. They insisted that we didn't have anything to worry about from the left and that I was blowing things out of proportion. As you read the rest of this article, I hope that everyone will start to see that I am not exaggerating the threat one bit. And what we should all be able to agree on is that the radical left is super energized right now, and no doubt because of the provocative things that are going on in the Supreme Court and in decision-making mechanisms and areas around the country. Just look at what happened on Tuesday. 28-year-old radical socialist Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez absolutely crushed 10-term Congressman Joe Crowley in a Democratic primary in New York. She was outspent 18-1, and in normal times, something like that would never happen. But these are not normal times. While many on the right are in a deep state of slumber, the radical left is seething with anger. Many of them truly believe that Donald Trump is the closest thing to Hitler that America has ever seen, and they also believe that anyone that supports Donald Trump is essentially a modern-day Nazi. And if you take that line of thinking to the rational conclusion, any form of resistance against Nazi tyranny is justified, including the use of violence. For a few moments, I would like to examine an article that a progressive writer named Hamilton Nolan authored for Splinter entitled, "This is Just the Beginning." In his piece, he posed an ominous question to those of us that are conservatives. And I quote, "Do you think that being asked to leave a restaurant or having your meal interrupted or being called by the public is bad? My fascism-enabling friends, this is only the beginning." is what he said. It doesn't take much reading between the lines to figure out what he means by that. In fact, later on in the article, he tells us exactly what he meant, and I quote, "The U.S. had thousands of domestic bombings per year in the early 1970s. This is what happens when citizens decide en masse that their political system is corrupt, racist, and unresponsive. The people out of power have only just begun to flex their dissatisfaction. The day will come sooner than you all think when Trump administration officials will look back fondly on the time when they all had to worry about was getting hollered at a Mexican restaurant." Well, for those of you that still don't get it, he is openly telling us that domestic terrorism is coming to U.S. cities. There are many on the left that actually crave a violent revolution, and they look back on Bill Ayers and the Weather Underground as inspiration. Well, the following comes from Art Moore. In the years 1971 and 1972 alone, according to the FBI, more than 2,000 bombs were planted throughout the United States by domestic terrorist groups. Among the chief culprits was the Weather Underground, led by Bill Ayers and Bernadine Dorn, who hosted a fundraiser at their home to launch Barack Obama's political career. Among the Weather Underground's targets were the Pentagon and the U.S. Capitol. Well, Hamilton Nolan is not just some crank. He has actually written an article for the New York Times, and he is quite popular in his leftist circles. In his piece for Splinter, he was quite careful not to call for bombings himself, but at the conclusion of his article, he did state that it was time to start fighting Trump and to begin treating members of the Trump administration as criminals. Here's what he said. "Stop working for this man. Stop enabling him. Stop assisting him. Start fighting him. The people who are responsible for what is happening are not going to get out of this with their happy, wealthy, receptacle lives unscathed. This is a country that locks poor people in cages for decades for trying to make 20 bucks. This is a country that is tough on crime, remember? And the ones who make the laws are not going to like what happens when America starts to regard them as the criminals." End of quote. So far, Nolan's piece has been read more than 798,000 times. And of course, Nolan is far from alone. This week, radical leftists all over the country have begun circulating a video on social media that seems to imply that Trump supporters should be gunned down at restaurants. If this kind of hatred continues to be spewed relentlessly, it is only a matter of time before widespread violence breaks out. Now, before I go any further in the article, it is so clear that this is not being, you know, just embellished with this conversation. We've watched Maxine Waters call for violence against the Trump administration. We have seen violent activities. We saw a black activist out of Pittsburgh or Pennsylvania calling for the mass murder and the slaughter of police officers once again because of a shooting of a 19-year-old boy, which the officer is being held accountable. But again, you know, from his view, there's a rundown, there's a car chase, two boys get out of the car, they're running, there's guns in the car because it was a drive-by shooting. So the police officer, for whatever reason, while the boy was running, shot him three times, the boy died, and so there was outrage. We get that. But the call to slaughter police officers in the United States of America is not right. And by the way, this progressive left that everybody we're talking about, they're so angry at Trump. Why? Well, because now Kennedy is stepping down and another Supreme Court justice will be put into power by the Trump administration. And Neil Gorsuch is the one that's turning the tide. And so more conservatives that are going to bring back a culture of life, and a lot of Republicans and a lot of Christians and a lot of constitutionalists and a lot of moral people want the shedding of innocent blood to stop within our nation. We want to put an end to abortion on any level, because when you shed the most innocent blood, you draw a curse on your land. We want to stop saturating the minds of our little children by telling them that homosexuality is all right, lesbianism is all right, pornography is all right, transgenderism is all right. We want to put an end to these things. And what the left knows is by the promotion of a conservative court for a generation to come, their entire network of planning for years is coming undone at the seams. It's unraveling. And so they're scurrying right now to try to defend, because what did they want under Hillary Clinton? Open borders. They wanted to have everybody pouring into the nations. They were for globalization rather than an independent sovereign nation, which the founding fathers of our country fought for and bled for, to give us a republic, one nation under God. Okay, and that those who would come to the country, those immigrants, would come legally. And so now we're dealing with illegal immigration. We're now dealing with bans on people that want to come into our country and kill us. So we're watching this this turning of the tide, and the left is going crazy because they want to slaughter innocent babies' blood. They want homosexuality. They want pornography. They want perversion. They want open borders. They want globalization. Well, the fact of the matter is, if we're going to make America great again, you go back to the heritage of our country, what made us great? And what made us great were the values and the principles and the morality that were biblically initiated. And dear friends, if the people of this country can't handle the fact that not until 1962 did the laws of our nation begin to change. Remember, for nearly 200 years, up until 1962, it was illegal. You went to prison. And in 1779, one of the founding fathers was pushing legislation to castrate anybody caught in a homosexual act. But not until 1962 were the laws beginning to come down. Up until that time, you went to prison for a homosexual act. You went to prison for abortion. What was it that we were talking about? Pornography was illegal within our country. The push just began. And so the 1960s, man, that's when the restraint of law, God's law, the Ten Commandments, or the laws of morality, the laws of conscience, just simple, basic laws that protect society from perversion that would distract and undermine the glory of a nation. Well, they began to come down, and now up until 2003, every state in the union is now marrying homosexuals, abortion 80 million here at home, 500 million around the world through taxpayer dollars, through Planned Parenthood, and we go on down the list. So this is the way the globalists wanted it. The criminals like Bill and Hillary Clinton, they were criminals. They broke so many laws. If you broke the laws that they broke, you would be in prison. Like Manafort is in jail right now because something he did. Well, Hillary and Bill have a long line of criminal activities, and so does Barack Hussein Obama, the Islamic terrorist that was in the White House opening the door to the Muslim Brotherhood. Well, folks, that is the truth. And yet all of these people are getting arrested. They're not in prison yet. And here's an administrative with a leader at the helm that's doing what? He's not a Führer. I'm not a Nazi. And yet I voted for him because I didn't want Hillary Clinton, who is known throughout the nation to be one of the greatest witches on this planet. She is a part of a witches organization. And when you talk about Jezebel, there's no doubt in my mind that you're dealing with that spirit in that whole group of people. But the fact of the matter is, we didn't want globalization. We didn't want more abortion. We didn't want the further promotion of homosexuality and lesbianism and transgenderism to saturate the minds of our children. We didn't want to continue to allow Hollywood and the pornographic industry to continue to run rampant within our society. All we want is a toned down. We want God's ultimate glorious morality, a biblical morality. We want our nation to be great. We want more jobs. We want to be industrious. We want to build. We want to grow. But we don't want to do it with the foundation crumbling in, decaying and rotting because of our sin as a nation. And so people have voted this man in. We're glad that we did, but here's the fight. And so continuing on in this article, sadly, progressive leaders just continue to get more and more heated with their rhetoric. For example, Michael Moore just compared Donald Trump to a rapist and his supporters to accomplices to rape. And so now we're not only the deplorables, now we're rapists, we're Nazis, and our leader is a Führer. Listen, Donald Trump is not a Nazi. He is not a Führer. And the people that voted him in are not Nazis, because if we were, we'd be rounding up every wicked person that opposes his agenda and putting them in prison. They're not in prison yet. And so we'll see. I don't believe that the people of this country are supporting Nazism or Führer worship. I believe that the majority of the people that voted him are people that love God, love the Lord Jesus Christ, love morality, love our Constitution, are conservatives. They want to bring a republic back. And if the and the left, the only thing they could do is point the finger, criticize, and do all the things that they're doing. And what they're stirring is a racism that is going to bring a bloodbath to the United States of America if they're not careful. Because now you're hearing on the right, at Fox News and other outlets of information like that, that this is becoming very dangerous. You're beginning to hear the word dangerous. You're beginning to hear the word civil war. And while most Americans are distracted by their favorite ball team or by their job or by their success or by their family, you know, a lot of Americans don't want to even move into the direction of dealing with this kind of reality that's growing all around us, right? We just want to go to the beach. We want to get a suntan. We want to go hiking. We want to watch TV. We want to enjoy our lives. That's what we want. The problem is, it's like being on the Titanic after you struck the iceberg. And the ship is beginning to sink and the water's pouring in, but the band keeps playing on. And the people are still dressed up in their finest and they want to just live and dance and enjoy the music. But ladies and gentlemen, the Titanic has struck an iceberg and we are a divided nation and no house divided will be able to stand. And I don't understand why people can't just rightly divide this in their conscience. I mean, come on. We're a nation that has offended the mind of God for over a generation. We're talking 50, 60 years of offending the mind of God, sticking the middle finger in the face of God. Personally, I think that's a really bad idea. Well, let me just go on to what Michael Moore talked about, Donald Trump being a rapist and his supporters. We're all accomplices to rape. Well, the Grabian News reported filmmaker and frequent MSNBC guest Michael Moore likened Trump voters to accomplices to rape. Quote, if you hold down the woman while the rapist is raping her and you didn't rape her, are you a rapist? He said. And then Moore added, anyone who enables, anybody who votes for and supports a racist is a racist. You are culpable, white America. I'm sorry. All right. So now we're rapists, we're racists, we're Nazis, and I'm telling you that when gun experts begin to tell the Trump administration cabinet members get a carry and conceal permit and buy a weapon, they know something. Well, wait a second. If you don't believe that chaos is coming to the streets of America, just go hang out in places where radical leftists talk with one another on the internet. They're quite clear on what is ahead if they can't take back control of America at the voting box, and it isn't pretty. And to a certain extent, it has already started. In a recent article, Kevin McCullough summarized just a few of the things that we have seen happen in recent days. Here's what he said. Secretary Kirstjen Nielsen was literally shouted at until she left a dinner at an eatery near the White House. Press Secretary Sarah Sanders just Friday evening was told she was not to be served, not her family either, at the Red Hen Eatery of the Shenandoah Valley in Lexington, Virginia. She was told she was refused service was because she works for the president. Secretary Nielsen has had additional groups camped outside her house playing loudspeakers, disturbing the peace of she and her neighbors. Well, entitled leftist celebrities like Robert De Niro, Bogart Awards, shows encouraging viewers to sexually violate the president. Washed up former TV stars like Tom Arnold claim they will harass the first lady at her son's school. And true Hollywood losers like Peter Fonda claim that Sarah Sanders, as well as Melania Trump's children, should literally be raped by pedophiles and sex traffickers. Sadly, the list keeps growing. On Monday, a group of angry leftists ambushed Senator Mitch McConnell's vehicle while he was leaving an event. And on Tuesday, authorities in Los Angeles arrested 25 people that were protesting in anticipation of the arrival of Attorney General Jeff Sessions. So it says arrests were made as hundreds of protesters gathered in downtown Los Angeles Tuesday ahead of a planned visit by Attorney General Jeff Sessions. 25 people were taken into custody after the peaceful organized protest was declared an unlawful assembly by Los Angeles police. Clergy were seen among those being arrested. Crowds holding signs were given a five-minute warning to disperse by LAPD before the arrest took place, according to authorities. Well, all it is going to take is one large trigger event to set this country ablaze from coast to coast. I've been saying this for years. It's a powder keg, and it's only the next strike of the match that's going to ignite the powder keg. And when the powder keg blows, ladies and gentlemen, that's when you're going to thank God you have spent some time in prayer, actually a lot of time in prayer, a lot of time in the Word of God, getting your spirit cleaned up so you could have wisdom and knowledge and revelation of how to prepare for you and your family when tough times really do come. Anger and frustration are already unprecedented levels. And this is happening even though the economy is performing relatively well. Look at the many-pronged attack against our country right now. From dealing with nearly 12 million illegal aliens, MS-13. We haven't even talked about the Bloods and the Crips and all the other issues going on in our country, but we're talking about illegal gangs, illegal aliens that have broken the law, come to this country, formed gangs, terrorized communities. Finally, it's being dealt with. And the left is angry at that? How could you be? Not until your kid goes to school and meets up with a gang member from MS-13, then will you understand that these are people that don't even like to use guns anymore. They like knives because they cause more pain. So not only is this Latino illegal immigration reality being dealt with, which could spark a fervor in the Mexican community because we're dealing with Mexico, right? Not only are we dealing with racism and Nazism and a progressive left communistic agenda within our nation, but folks, we're dealing with the reality of the consequences of our sin as a nation. And what troubles me about that, this is way beyond the Islamic terrorists, which we're going to talk about in just a moment, that are waiting for their moment to strike as well. Who knows when World War III is going to break out, but listen, we're not going to go unpunished as a nation. And I will maintain as a voter of Donald J. Trump that while I voted for him, I'm not content with the jobs that have grown. I'm not content with all the numbers that are being thrown out. Why? Because not until we stop the sin and the crime that has offended God could we ever relax and rest as a nation. Who cares about jobs and money when from the holy perspective of God, he's looking at blood being shed, little babies being murdered, pedophiles raping children, I mean, and pornography running rampant, saturating our society, homosexuality. These are biblical abominations, and we've promoted them, which means we've gone from just being rebellious and doing it to actually fighting against God and promoting it, which means we will go from judgment to doom in the biblical pattern. Now, if you don't believe the Bible, that's one thing. If you do believe the Bible and you understand, you've read, you get it by the Holy Spirit, you realize there's trouble, real trouble. Can you imagine what things would be like if the economy wasn't working well? It may have happened sooner. Continuing in our article, the Republican Party has just released a new video entitled Unhinged. I saw it last night. It's absolutely grotesque. And I recommend that you take a few moments to watch this when you can. If the radical left is this crazed now, what are they going to be like once things really start to go bad in this country? Well, for now, many on the right are ignoring this growing threat on the left. But I believe that is a huge mistake. Chaos coming to the streets of America, and it is going to be here a lot sooner than many conservatives would dare to imagine. So what's this all about? You know that Christian schools are under attack throughout the United States of America. You know that laws are being passed in California to stop churches from trying to help homosexuals and lesbians, which is leading to a ban on the Bible because the Bible demands the followers of Christ to go into all the world and tell the truth. And by telling homosexuals that this is a damnable sin they need to repent of and be restored in their relationship with God in truth is now going to be against the law. It's like one vote away. It's already gone through the assembly. It's already passed through all these different things. Yes, it is an insane moment for planet Earth. But what are the enemies on the left really thinking about in times like these? I mean, what are the enemies of America? What are the Islamic terrorists thinking about? Well, I guess time is going to tell. Time is going to tell. Having said these things today, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to go back to the Bible. I want to get back to the scriptures. And I want to talk about what is most important in this hour in which we live. And I want to begin in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Now, why was this all brought out into the light? Why are we talking about this? It's everywhere. Because the fact of the matter remains that you and I are living in the midst of this. We, as men and women of faith, we who are called Christians, we who believe in the Bible, we who believe in the gospel, we who have given our lives to the Lord, trusting that He is going to carry us into eternity and bring us through this life with a purpose and a plan, we're living in the midst of this. And this is real. It's never ended. It's not a new thing. These are the labor pains. And we said that the next wave of labor pains is coming, and you're seeing the buildup to it. We saw labor pains last fall. We saw labor pains in Florida. We've been seeing nothing but labor pains since 9/11, 2001. And these have been drawn out labor pains, but something's being birthed. Biblically, we know what's being birthed. And it is an acceleration of the birthing, arrival of the Antichrist to this earth. The devil is coming to the planet in a manifested way, according to Revelation 12. We saw the sign on September 23rd. The devil and his angels are coming onto the earth with fury because they know they have a short time once they're here. Once they make landfall. The sign was in the sky. The Revelation 12 sign was in the sky, September 23rd, 2017. That was a signal from heaven that, hey, this is all ready to happen, which leads up to the greatest tribulation that the world has ever known. You have not been raptured out of the earth. I have not been raptured. You're still here. You're young enough if in the next several years all of these things unfold, you're going to have to go through it. So then what do? How are you prepared to go through? You have your food. You have your water. You have all the necessities to be in the wilderness for 5 years. Are you prepared for a wilderness journey for 5 years? That's how you have to think in the physical world. Solically, your emotional life, are you ready? Can you handle pressure? Can I handle pressure? Can we deal with disappointment, discouragement, delay? Can we be a people that respond with turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, taking the coat off, giving the shirt before we have any other response? Can we be a people who love our enemies, bless those that curse us, do good to those who despitefully use us, pray for those who persecute us? Because this is the call to every one of us. This has to be the primary response to what's going on in the world. And if we have any other response as being primary other than what Jesus taught, well, then we're in trouble. Because that's when the love of many will wax cold. That's when fear and offense will take over people's hearts and minds. So the real issue is the condition of our heart. How prepared are we to deal with what we're listening, watching, knowing is coming? Well, here's what the Apostle Paul said to a church that was in Turkey 2,000 years ago. It was the church of Colossae. The letter begins in verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Now, 2,000 years ago, as Paul was writing this letter to the Christians, the saints that were in Turkey, in Colossae, He may not have had any understanding that his message would carry 2,000 years, but God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change with the times. His word is timeless. So the message to them is the message to you and I. And he says in his great fashion, grace be unto you and peace. To who? The saints. And where is the grace coming from in this peace? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that God wants his people on earth to be aware of, to be cognizant of, to enter into, to embrace, in spite of what's going on in the world, is his grace and his peace. And he sent it to this earth. Paul goes on in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So the apostle and his ministry at that time is giving thanks because there's a church in Colossae that is to be a witness, to be a testimony, to be salt, to be light, to impact the region that they are in. There they are. Okay? He's giving thanks to God. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith, here's why he's giving thanks to God. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. And so the thing that caused thanksgiving from the apostle's heart was that the church had a sincere faith in Jesus Christ. They received, they believed the Messiah, and their reception and their faith in Jesus Christ opened the door to love, agape love, which they have to all the saints. So that church had a love for all of God's children everywhere. They just had it. They understood. He also said that he gave thanks to this church for the hope, in verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So there's a reward. There is something that is stored in the heavens, and the people on earth had a hope for it. They had a genuine hope. They had genuine faith. They had genuine love. Okay, this is not technical, charismatic, made-up, fashioned, means these people, real people, had real faith, real love, and they had real hope. They understood on earth and they understood in heaven. In verse 6, it goes on to say, which has come unto you, the truth of the gospel, that is, as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. You know, you could have a knowledge of the grace of God, but it's not the truth. Well, they understood the grace of God in truth, and the knowledge of the gospel produced fruit in the world that they were living in at that time, and it was producing fruit in the believers. How many of you know that God looks for fruit in your life and in my life? And wherever the church is situated, it should be bringing fruit to the society around it, fruit of the gospel, fruit of the kingdom, because that's what the church is commissioned to do. Well, in verse 7, Paul went on to say that as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And then Paul says, for all of this, in verse 9, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the cry of the apostles' heart to the church at Colossae, after hearing of their genuine faith, their genuine love, their genuine hope, after knowing that they became fruitful from the gospel they received and they were impacting the society and the world around them, Paul is now reaching out and praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. How important is that? And what happens when one is filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? Verse 10 tells us that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Folks, get ready. You're going to get, this is going to nail some of us right in the forehead. Get ready for what's going to be said here. This is all really great news to a church that is very healthy. The church at Colossae was very healthy in their love and their hope and their faith. And the prayer of the apostle was that they would continue to grow up into him in all things, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So everything about this moment for the church at Colossae and for you and I right now who are hearing this message, that God is desiring that we would be filled with his knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding, that we would walk worthy of the Lord. What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? The Greek word there is asios, and it means to be suitable, literally, appropriately, as becometh after a godly sort. Think about that. That there is a way that a Christian is supposed to conduct themselves in the world in which we live. And God, through the Apostle Paul, is reaching out saying, here's the important thing, saints, that you walk worthy of the Lord. And the way that you're going to do that is to know his will, to be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding of the things of God. Not just an understanding how the world works, but a spiritual understanding how God works, how the kingdom works. Why? Because God is calling for us to please him, and the way that we please him is being fruitful in everything we do. Fruitful in your job, fruitful in your ministry, fruitful in your family, fruitful in when you're shopping, fruitful in your playing, fruitful in everything that you do. God is calling for fruitfulness in his people. Then Paul prayed in verse 11, that we might be, what? Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Excuse me. Joyfulness. And you know, I was reading this with Patricia today, and I said, as I was reading this, I said, thank God that everything that is so intense, even the call, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, is always founded on, it's always connected to joyfulness, rejoicing, so that when people hear what time it is and what we have to go through and what God is after, that they don't get that look like they've been weaned on a pickle and baptized in lemon juice. You ever meet people like that? They look like they've been weaned on a pickle. I mean, they get that look on them. Or that they were baptized in lemon juice. They got a sour puss, right? Well, I love the fact that everything that's said here is all about joyfulness in the midst of everything. While we're producing fruit, while we're increasing in the knowledge of God, while we're being pleasing to the Lord, you know, while we're here. In verse 12, Paul goes on to say, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. How valuable is that to you? Think about it. How valuable is it to you that you have been made worthy to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light? How valuable is that? That's eternal inheritance, ladies and gentlemen. Why is this message important in light of what we talked about at the beginning of the broadcast? I'm telling you that if you allow, or I allow, or we allow our emotions, our mind, our life on this earth to dominate our innermost reality, and we lose sight of the eternal purpose of God, it's going to be a hard time. Right now, things are really good for a lot of people. It's a great time. It's a wonderful time for a lot of people. And it could be a great time. Times people are having a struggle. So what is going to happen when tough times come? If we're not centered on what we're looking at and understanding the eternal hope that we have, the eternal inheritance that we have, that heaven is greater than earth, we're going to have a hard time of it. Now, Paul says in Colossians 1:13, he has, or who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Another reason to rejoice. You and I have been delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. When is the last time you considered that your life has literally been delivered from the power of darkness and that God literally translated you, brought you from one place to another, and he translated you into the kingdom of his dear son? That's where you live as a born-again spirit. You're in the kingdom of God right now. And the kingdom of God operates on different principles than the kingdoms of the world. And not until the kingdom of God principles are impacting the kingdoms of the world can we ever lean on the kingdoms of the world, because the kingdoms of the world are going to be shaken to the core and all their systems are going to fail. But the kingdom of God and the systems within the kingdom of God will never fail. That even, the Bible says, with the promises of God concerning the kingdom, when famine comes, those who are operating in the kingdom are going to have plenty. And the key word there is operating. I believe that God is calling you and I to be operatives in the kingdom of God. There are few men and women that are operating in the kingdom. And we must shift our understanding into the kingdom of God, that we're no longer living in the kingdoms of the world and their ways and their systems and their values and their principles. Ours are all connected to the kingdom of Christ, and therein we live. We've been translated into it. And it says, the kingdom of his dear son, verse 14, in whom we have redemption, praise God, through Jesus Christ, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Man, we have redemption and forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. We live in the kingdom which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I mean, the world is unrighteous, it's confused and chaotic, and is suffering and sad and depressed. That's why people have to drink, use drugs, use prescriptions, et cetera, have to do all kinds of stuff to keep them from going into depression. But the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What a great deal you and I have received. A gift from the Father of all creation. But let's talk a little bit more about Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, who is, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Who is Jesus? He is image of the invisible God. For by him, verse 16, were all things created. My goodness, all things were created by Jesus Christ. 16 goes on, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Ladies and gentlemen, who is this Lord Jesus Christ? We know him as a man who died on a cross as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God, but he existed before he was ever in the body of a man named Jesus, and he resurrected from death on the third day and went into a heavenly experience at the right hand of God, who he was with before the beginning of time. He's the firstborn of everything. In other words, when God expressed the very first time Out of God came Christ, and Christ is out of God and is God. And then through Christ, all things are created. I mean, that's pretty awesome, is it not? He's more than just a suffering servant. He's more than just a lamb. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the magnificent obsession of heaven. I mean, he's beyond anything. He's the creator of the universes. In verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist or have their existence. And listen to this. He is the head of the body, the church. Wow. This magnificent, awesome, glorious King of glory is the head of your life. He's your sovereign head. He is your mind. He is your Lord. He is your God. He is your government. He is your authority. Nothing happens to you without his approval. Nothing touches you without his understanding or knowing. You're his body. You're the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones who are called to live in the kingdom of God and bring the kingdom into this earth and to advance the cause of Christ. The communists want to advance their cause. The socialists want to advance their cause. You know, even the Republicans want to advance their cause. Everybody's got an agenda. Everybody has a cause, but there's only one cause of the church, and it's not Republican. It is the kingdom. Our job, if you are ever going to leave this earth in an accomplished manner, it is going to be because you advanced the kingdom, its principles, its values, its morality, its systems, its operations, somehow, some way, somewhere on this earth, whether it be small or great. You will never know accomplishment until you, as a part of the body, advance his cause in this earth, his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And to the of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Of the increase of his kingdom, his government, there shall be no end. You're here, I'm here, to live in the kingdom. We've been born again into it, and to bring it out into the world. That's why every time you go somewhere and someone's sick and you lay hands on them and heal them, you just brought the kingdom. That's why when you meet somebody demon-possessed, and they get delivered, you just brought the kingdom. That's why when somebody is hurting really, really bad and you bring good news to them, you just brought the kingdom. We're here to impact our society. But now I'm going to close out with these very important words from the Apostle Paul. In verse 19, he said, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So the Father thought it was a great idea to put all the fullness of himself in the Son. Verse 20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. What is the purpose of God? That through Christ Jesus, everything would be reconciled, returned, brought back to the Father. And he's made the way possible for that to happen. That has been made possible for every living human being, every creature on this planet. God has released the potential, the possibility for everything to come back. But we know that not everything will come back. It's only those who receive this Messiah that could ever be reconciled to the Father. To reject the Messiah is to reject reconciliation back to the Father. Verse 21 says, here's where we close in these next few verses, and you, that's you and I, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. See, you and I have been reconciled. Even though there was a time in our lives we were enemies of God, enemies of the cross. And we were reconciled, in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. What glorious news. Verse 23, if, ladies and gentlemen, you got to take your pen, your pencil. You have to circle that first word in verse 23. If, what did he do? He reconciled you and I through the body of his flesh, through death. That's the death of Christ. And the purpose was to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's what happens when we come to him in genuine faith. And that all happens, verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If, and this is what is in my heart for this season in the ministry here at New Wine Ministry Church, is to make sure that the gospel that is being taught produces an uncompromisingly righteous condition, because we know with the storms that are coming on this earth that many are going to fall away from the faith. The love of many is going to wax cold. I don't care if you heard it 300 times. What is the condition of your heart? You see, this to me, as a minister of the gospel, ordained three times, full-time ministry for 26 years, a preacher of the gospel, the most important thing to me is if you continue in the faith. And I know things are coming to steal it. I know the devil's coming with fury to put fear and offense, to drown men's souls in perdition through licentiousness and wickedness, and to bring pressure like has never been felt before on this earth. My job for our congregation is to prepare the people of God for this moment. I believe that's why we're here. We have churches and mainline denominations falling away through compromise, intolerance, true gospel of Jesus Christ. Most Christians are confused about the very meaning of grace and salvation. They move in an assumption. They don't pay attention about the need to continue in the faith and not to be moved away. And yet the Bible says the majority will be moved away. Read your Bible. And the majority of Christians are going into the great tribulation. And tribulation means pressure. Our job is to equip and to prepare you and to get ourselves equipped and prepared, which means our affections for the things of this world must be minimized and the things of heaven must become magnified. Jesus Christ must be magnified in our hearts and minds, and everything we do on this earth should just be a secondary benefit to what we're all really looking forward to and knowing we're going to face lions, we're going to face giants. And ladies and gentlemen, this is why I want to be more like Jesus. I hope you do too. Patricia Joy Xavier is up next. I'm going to leave you with a song by my friend Keith Green. I want to be more like Jesus. How about you? We'll see you tomorrow.
Hello, hello, hello. This is Patricia Xavier of New Wine Ministry, co-pastor with Vincent Xavier. Pastor Vincent Xavier and I are working together on Omega Radio to change the hearts of the multitude of people that have called upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, but hasn't yet known or been able to walk the walk that God has called us to walk. And that is to be transformed into his image as we go from glory to glory, overcoming the world, the devil, and the flesh. We are to be overcomers according to the word of God. It clearly talks about it in the book of Revelation of who will be written in the book of life. And in that chapter 5, it tells of those who overcome. And why are we ministering this word so definitely? Because there is no time left for the United States as far as I am concerned. I believe we are going to see outbreaks very shortly, as we never have before, even during the Civil War. And because of the darkness that has come upon this earth, even though Trump is trying his best, President Trump, that is a time of reprieve in my estimation, so that we may bring in the harvest and become the overcomers that he called us to be. He's giving some time before the veil is put upon this nation altogether. And havoc is explosively released. Judgment is coming upon us as surely as it did on Jerusalem back in Jeremiah's day. No different. God doesn't change his ways. He has given us ample time. Judgment draws near. And I believe that the word of God is clear that he is coming very soon. And I am asking you, church, to please hear me, and those who have not yet come into the revelation knowledge of who the church really is, please hear me. You are fighting not flesh and blood in your life, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And devils are the spiritual enemies of the body of Christ. Instead of fighting one another in doctrinal differences, instead of fighting one another in the United States of America, what we should be truly doing is fighting the enemy of our soul. And that is Satan and his demons. And it is our responsibility as the church to deal with these demon spirits. Remember what is written in Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. As the Holy Spirit said through Paul in Ephesians, the way we wage this warfare is through the Spirit. Guns and knives and equipments of bombs in the world is not the answer. It'll kill people, but not the true problem. Spiritual warfare is the true answer. And we have been equipped by the word of God and the authority that he has given us to fight the spiritual warfare that has been perpetrated on this world since the fall of Adam and Eve through rebellion and disobedience. It hasn't changed. Satan has had this earth. Now it's time for us to rise up, the true church, and fight this war in the spirit realm and issue the judgment that is necessary, because the war has already been won between God and Satan. However, we, his children, must take on the helm of salvation, the sword of righteousness, which is the word of God, the breastplate of faith, shod with the truth, and our feet with the gospel of light, and go to war. This is our uniform as warriors. Our job is to learn how to wage the war and fight the good fight, as Paul instructed us in Timothy. And that's in Timothy 4:7, 2 Timothy. We must remember that a devil oppressing a believer is an illegal trespasser. He is an alien taking residence by unlawful means. Explained in chapter 1 of my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, that we have been purchased with the dear price that Christ paid on the cross by the shedding of his blood. It is, however, up to you and I, the true Christian, to demand the rights that we have been given, because Jesus Christ paid the price, a price that we can't even imagine. Not only was his flesh put to the cross with nails in his wrist and in the arches of his feet, not only was a sword cut into his rib to shed blood and water as symbolic victory, but he took on all sickness and disease. He overcame the work of the devil and took on all sin and all generational bloodline curses, for we were cursed with a curse. He took it on that we may be sinless, receive the full salvation that was meant for us in the garden, that was thrown away, and now he became the second Adam to grant us the ability to get back to that garden, which we will in the soon coming millennium, when our Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, comes and calls for us. He gave us rights, absolute rights, that most Christians aren't even aware of. Because a devil cannot reside within a Christian if he knows his rights, the Christian, and commands that alien to depart from his property bought by the blood of Christ in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, for us, this takes faith in our authority. It takes faith in our legal rights. It takes faith in the word of God that has been granted to us, which has been given to us in Christ Jesus, and faith to believe in the power of his name. The apostle raised the crippled man when he was sitting out in front of the temple in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And he wanted alms from the apostles. And the apostle said unto him, "Alms I do not have to give you, but this I have to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, and faith in that name, rise up and be healed." And he immediately rose up and he began to walk. And many miracles have been done in that name since. You see, it's in the name of the Messiah, in the name of Yeshua, in the name in the Greek, Jesus Christ, in Spanish, Cristo. So we must realize that the devil will consider you and I, anybody of a person, his house.
You're off the air. We both work.
Earthly home. Some had said we're off the air, but
we are.
I was.
We're off the air. I'd be listening to you right now.
Why are we off the air?
I don't know.